بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. This is now the sixth, for those of you who missed one or two along the way, this is now the sixth of our series. Unfortunately, for many reasons, it's been some time since the last one. You think we should review what we covered in the last one? And we begin the topic. And we begin the topic of the Arabic language and its relationship to tafsir at the end of the last lecture. But we discussed, for example, the nature of the Arabic language and its role in actually spreading the meaning of the Quran itself. Well, we also pointed out that the Quran, as the Quran itself says, is in fact in Arabic language, meaning the vocabulary, the grammar, the style, and so forth, are all consistent with the Arabic language. And finally, we made the point that the Arabic language that it was revealed in was the Arabic language of the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we gave one example. We gave some examples of how languages change over time. Well, we gave one example, and kind of an important example, of al-buruj. What did it mean during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what did it mean? What did it mean now? Well, I quoted someone's writing about that. What did during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did al-buruj mean? For example, wasama idat al-buruj,
al-nujum.
Or some people say al-kawakib. And ala kulli hal, it either means the stars or the planets, and also kawakib sometimes at that time was used for both stars and planets. We mentioned that later it began to have a different meaning, as we saw in some translations of the Quran, meaning the zodiacal signs, which are from the Greek and have a relation to astrology. Astrology is what the name is. Well, before we talk, we want to give some examples now of how important it is to know Arabic language in order to really know tafsir. Well, actually, many of the deviations in tafsir, many of the mistakes that have occurred in tafsir over the years, have occurred because of the Arabic language. And this is true for two reasons. Number one, people who have weak or poor Arabic language, when they read the Quran, sometimes they get the wrong meaning from the Quran. Well, inshallah, we'll give an example of that. But even more dangerous is over the years, people have, especially Ahl al-Bid'ah, Ahl al-Bid'ah, they could not, they were stuck with the Quran, they could not deviate from the Quran. Well, the Quran, for the most part, is clear. Some of them tried to forge hadith, but even that, they were not really possible, not really strong, able to do that on a large scale. So what they tried to do instead is try to use Arabic arguments in their tafsir to change the meaning of the Quran. Ahl al-Bid'ah, many of them, they interpret the Quran claiming to use Arabic arguments, arguments of grammar, arguments of vocabulary, and so forth, in such a way as to distort the true meaning of the Quran. Well, of course, this is in addition to other groups like the Bataniyya groups, those people who claim that the esoteric or the Batin meaning of the Quran is different from the exoteric or Bahar meaning of the Quran. Well, those are mostly Sufis and Shia. And they disregarded completely, of course, the Arabic of the Quran. They had no concern with that. For example, according to al-Bataniyya, what's the meaning of wudu? It's not ablution, it's not washing. Wudu for them is what? Wudu for them is, of course, it depends on which of their many tafsirs that you might happen to look at, and which of their many explanations. But wudu for them is having loyalty to the Imam. Safa and Marwa refer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and refer to Imam Ali. Jannah means what? According to them, I think I mentioned this. Jannah to them means being free of any obligation. Wa hell, an-nar, jahannam is what?
The opposite.
Yeah, it means having to fill some obligations. Similarly, Baha'i Allah, the founder of the Baha'is, he claimed that the terms in the Quran such as Sirat or Path, Zakat and Siyam and Hajj and Kaaba, they do not mean their literal meanings, but instead they refer to the Imams. And in many examples of this, we're not really concerned with them because these people, they have no concern. They don't care what the Arabic of the Quran actually says. To them, there's no relationship between the esoteric meaning of the Quran and the exoteric meaning of the Quran, or the bottom meaning of the Quran and the bahar meaning of the Quran. There's no relation. So, they are not actually an important group. As I said, more importantly, are those people who interpreted the Quran incorrectly because of lack of knowledge in the Arabic language, and those who tried to play with the Arabic language to support their innovation. Well, we gave one example, I think, in the first lecture, of a group of people who were trying to distort really the Arabic language in their interpretation of the Quran, when we talked about some of the Mu'tazila and their interpretation of Ahl al-Kabair. According to them, Ahl al-Kabair, which according to Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, these are the people who commit the great sin. What is Ahl al-Kabair according to them, if you remember? And what's their proof? According to them, Ahl al-Kabair, these are the ones who have patience in salat and they perform the salat. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِصَبْرِ وَصَلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٍ إِلَّا أَعْلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ So the Ahl al-Bid'ah, they tried to enter their false beliefs in the Quran by reinterpreting the Quran. And as I said, one of the ways that they tried to reinterpret the Quran was by using what they claimed Arabic language. Now this is, unfortunately, even among the Arabs, sometimes that was effective, unfortunately, somehow. If you come to an Arab who isn't that strong in the Arabic language, which unfortunately nowadays many Arabs are not that strong in the Arabic language, you could use some kind of argument and prove them. But of course it's even more dangerous when it comes to people who are not Arabs, and it's even much easier to use this kind of thing. For example, the Qadiani, who believe in their prophet Ghulam Ahmad Mirza, they said that the verse مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَاءَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتِمِ النَّبِيِّينَ The meaning of that verse could be, Muhammad is not the father of any of you, but he is Allah's messenger and the seal of the prophets. According to them, what's the meaning of khatim? Okay, first of all, what's the meaning of khatim in Arabic? What does it mean in this verse? It means the last one, the final one. So if according to them, khatim doesn't mean the last one, but it means the superior one, afdal. Well, according to them also, khatim, it doesn't mean the final one, the seal of the prophets, but it means, khatim, when you stamp something, this is your khatim, your stamp. Well, according to them, the Prophet ﷺ, he stamps those people who come after him, and he puts a seal on them, and they become prophets. So in other words, Ghulam Ahmad Mirza, their prophet, received the seal from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and so therefore he became a prophet. And this is, obviously goes against the wording of the Quran and so forth. Also, last night, one brother gave a lecture here last night in the mosque, and he talked about history of Islam in the United States. Well, he talked about Nation of Islam, Elijah Muhammad's group, and Louis Farrakhan. So he said one of the points that they have, one of their beliefs, is that the white man is the devil. That's one of their beliefs, that the black man is God, that Allah is a black man, that black men are God, or is God, whatever, and the white men are the devil. Shaitan. They tried to prove that from the Quran. Nowadays, for example, when I was working in the prison, and there's many of their followers, the Farrakhan's followers in the prison, and they claim a verse in the Quran to prove their belief. What is that verse that they use? That the white men are devil. says, I will, okay, it's kind of an indirect proof that they use. To them, not just the white men, but especially the blue-eyed white men, in particular. Of course, the person has blue eyes, usually they're going to be white, they're not going to be black. So the blue-eyed people are shayateen, are in the hellfire. What's their proof? The proof for that is the verse in the Quran, يوم ينفخ في السور ونحشر المجرمين يوم الدين زرقا. On the day when the trumpet is blown, we'll assemble المجرمين, the criminals, زرقا. What's the meaning of زرقا? They said that it means the one who has blue eyes. So the people who have blue eyes in the dunya, they must be from the hellfire. So what's the meaning of زرقا here? Okay, Zurqa is referring to, when you use Zurqa and referring to the eyes, what does it imply? Does it imply the color blue? If you said, for example, he has brown eyes, we could say, yani, on an occasion, inshallah not, but we could say, yani, that he has his eyes zurqa. In the Arabic language, what does it refer to? Yani it refers to the case, for example, when someone is drunk and his eyes are blurry, and they're not clear. And when he looks, you can see that he's not seeing straight. Mm-hmm. And in the Arabic language, you call that zurqa. Well, this is what the verse is referring to. Well, obviously, and if they use arguments like that, yani for Arabs such as yourself, obviously, or I guess not Arabs. And the argument should not be, if someone knows yani the Arabic language, that argument yani should not be very strong. But the problem, they are using it on people who are not familiar with the Arabic language. And if, for example, the Qadiani, yani much of the da'wah is among non-Arabs. They're spreading mostly among non-Arabs, not among Arabs. Well, they are using yani these kinds of any kinds of arguments, which for someone who's a non-Arab, yani he might be fooled by these things. He could easily be fooled by these things. And in Zurqa, for example, if you look up in the dictionary, and for the word blue, if you have an English-Arabic dictionary, you look under the word blue, what are you going to find? Yani, you're going to find that yani this could mean blue eyes. So also, and another example. Yeah. There's also one translation of the Quran that we discussed in another set of lectures, and this is Muhammad Asad's translation of the Quran. Well, Muhammad Asad, his Quran is actually like a modern, yani, Mu'tazili Quran, you could say. In his tafsir, in his footnotes, and he makes lots of statements that if the person who is reading it is not familiar with the Arabic language, he will not be able to see that what he's saying is wrong. Well, if he's familiar with the Arabic language and with other principles, then he will know that that what he's saying is wrong. For example, about the verse in the Quran which is talking about the punishment for those people who commit in English, I'm trying to think of the word. It's not highway robbery. Yani, they commit yani fasad al-arq. What's the punishment that they have? Hey. Let you read the verse for the thing.
إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم.
His argument, Muhammad Asad's argument, and it actually it's related yani completely to really the Arabic of the verse. Number one, he says that this verse in what tense is this verse? Is this in the past tense or in al-madi? No. So he argues, yani, that it is not a verse stating a punishment. It is a verse stating يعني statement of fact. It is خبر. يعني that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish these people in this way. Not that the Muslims are supposed to punish them. Oh, I forgot to read English. The English, Yusuf Ali translated, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. And he's arguing that it is a statement of fact. It is not stating a punishment. It is stating that if these people do this, Allah will do this to them. Not that we are supposed to do this. Right? Also, he says that it comes in the form of sigat al-mubalagah. Okay? Sigat al-mubalagah. Now, sigat al-mubalagah stresses what? Okay, stresses the meaning or the action that is being done. And he stresses the action that is being done. Now, the way he interprets it, he said it's sigat al-mubalagah. This means that, for example, we have to crucify many people. And he's saying in the mubalagah, it doesn't stress the meaning, but it stresses how much the thing is done. And that means that we have to crucify many people, we have to execute many people, and so forth. He said, this doesn't make any sense. Suppose there's just one or two people. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would put it in sigat al-mubalagah? Sigat al-mubalagah doesn't refer to how often or how much the deed is being done, but it is stressing the deed or the meaning itself. Well, as I said, yani his tafsir, actually, yani if someone yani well-grounded in the Arabic language would go through his tafsir, yani you'll find many examples of that nature in his tafsir. Yani he's trying to prove something, yani he's trying to prove his own madhab way and his own opinions, which are actually almost all the opinions of the Mu'tazila and of the Atraniyah. He's one of this is one of the people that we talked about in the Atraniyah lectures. So probably what is even worse than that in the history of Islam, and I will not discuss this in great detail. That is, for example, Zamakhshari belonged to a certain madhab in belief in Aqidah. He was Mu'tazili. He also belonged to a certain madhab in grammar. And as you know, in the history of the Arabic, they developed two big schools in grammar. What were the schools? The schools of this place and this place, Basra wa Qura. And they have some different opinions. Well, Zamakhshari even went as far, and he belonged to a particular school of grammar. Zamakhshari even went as far as to deny some of the mutawatir readings of the Quran because they went against his... yani not just his aqidah that he denied some things in the Quran, but even his grammar madhab, yani he denied some narrations of the Quran. Well, yani these examples show us and some of the importance of knowing the Arabic language when it comes to tafsir. And in fact, if we want to talk about the Quran in general and the Arabic language, we can see that there's three levels that are very important why we have to know the Arabic language, and why if anyone's interested in tafsir, especially in making tafsir, he has to be knowledgeable of the Arabic language. First of all, the only way to get the correct understanding of the Quran, the correct meaning of the Quran, is through the Arabic language. Yeah, well, I should we'll talk about that later. And this is, of course, assuming that we're also using the other sources of tafsir that I already mentioned, and in Quran, the Sunnah, the Sahaba, and so forth. But if we don't have the correct meaning of the, if we don't understand the Arabic language, then we will, many times it will be possible for us and to come up with wrong meanings of the Quran. But similarly, if our Arabic language isn't very strong, we know the Arabic language, as all of you here do, but sometimes even if your Arabic language isn't very strong, then it will be very possible to make mistakes in your application or in your understanding of the Quran. Well, I could give many examples of that nature, but I will not. I'll give just one. Well, this one is from Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st surah of the Quran, verse 87. The verse reads, وَذَانُونَ إِذَا ذَهَبَ مُغَادِبًا فَذَنَّ أَن لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلِهِ. طيب, what's the meaning of that verse before I continue? يعني when, what's the meaning of that verse? And this verse, unfortunately, يعني because of the use of the word نَقْدِرَ or قَدْر, يعني the most obvious or the most oft-used meaning of قَدْر is what? Means what?
Power,
يعني, or strength to do something. So, for example, if we look in Muhammad Fitra's translation of the Quran, and he translates this verse as, and mentioned Dhunun, when he went off in anger and deemed that we had no power over him.
Muhammad
Fitra. Yeah, Muhammad Fitra. But he cried out in darkness. Well, Yusuf Ali's translation. And remember Dhunun, when he departed in wrath, he imagined that we had no power over him, but he cried out through the depths of darkness. Well, Yusuf Ali is revised, yani even revised, imagine that we had no power over him. Well, Yusuf Ali, the revised edition by Dar al-Ifta, by some ulama that we know, the same. And he imagined that we had no power over him. Well, and if you think about what they wrote, actually, and even if they thought about what they wrote, obviously, yani it's not correct. Because to claim, yani, that a prophet, or one of, even just one of the Salihin, or even just one, someone who knows anything about Aqidah, and he will not believe, and he will not think, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no power over him. Well, this is yani just because actually of a lacking in the Arabic language. This translation by, from Abu al-Ala Maduri, I don't remember who translated it exactly, this is the brief version, Muhammad Akbar Murad Puri and Abdulaziz Kamal are the ones who translated. This is the one volume edition. He has Tafhim al-Quran, 16 volumes. This is the one volume edition. He translated this, and we showed favor to Dhunun. Remember when he went away in anger, for he thought that we would not take him to task for this. And he thought we would not, you know, make things difficult for him because of this. Alhamdulillah, this one, and he translated it properly. This is the only one, this one and another translation by Muhammad Mohsin Khan and Taqiyuddin al-Hilali. These are the only two that I found translated this verse. They have Abu al-Ala Mujib. So the first point is, yani, to get the correct meaning of the Quran even, and we have to know the Arabic language to get the correct meaning of the Quran. Now, you see
that?
So the first, yani, the first point is, yani, just to get the first, the basic meaning of the Quran, we need to have some yani proficiency in the Arabic language. Secondly, it is through the knowledge of the Arabic language that we can really appreciate the beauty of the Quran and the meanings of the Quran, and it is through this appreciation of the Quran itself that we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yani, because the more we know the Quran, the more we understand the Quran, the more we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stronger our iman will be, the greater yani, it will be based on correct knowledge and so forth. And yani, this is why it is very important to learn the Arabic language. Because, yani, for example, if you rely on translation, or if your language yani, isn't that strong in Arabic, yani, you are missing many, many points from the Quran. You are missing many aspects of the Quran that if you knew, yani, your iman will become much stronger, your understanding of the deen will become much stronger, your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become much stronger. And as I said, I think I mentioned before, that if you have someone who knows, for example, the Quran and Sunnah and the Hadith, but he's not that strong in the Arabic language, and someone else who knows the Quran and Hadith, but he is strong in the Arabic language, and the second person will be able to have a much, much better understanding of Islam than the first person. And let's take some examples from the Quran to make this clear. And let's see how they translated these. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. طيب let's see how they translate, because I don't think they'll be able to capture the difference in the translation. Here he says, and also this is Surah Al-Baqarah verse 286. And no soul does Allah place a burden greater than it can bear. It gets every good that it earns, and it suffers every ill that it earns. That's Abdullah Yusuf Ali. It gets every ill that it earns. Is that what I said? And it suffers every ill that it earns? That's wrong, by the way. That's real wrong. Now, there's another mistake, Muhammad, that you found there. So let's see. Here, everyone will enjoy the fruit of the good that he has earned, and shall suffer for the evil that he has committed. طيب. نعم.
كسبت.
Hey. What's the difference between كسبت واكتسبت? What's the difference between them? لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت.
لها ما
كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. We know the verse. What's the difference between the two? Why does Allah say one and change it to the other one? There's a difference. It's a big difference.
واحد من الخير الثاني وزر استقعد في الأرض يدخل كذا مبنى تدل على زيادة المعنى.
إيه.
فكسبت يمكن تدل على سهولة الله سبحانه وتعالى ميسر على الصالحات.
So the difference between the two, as Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, actually many scholars mentioned in their tafsir, and if we realize this difference, and we realize some of the mercy that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has upon us. And by the way, just this morning I was reading a book about Qawaid al-Tafsir, or principles of tafsir, where they brought this example, kasabat wa kasabat. Where they explained, and they brought three examples, كسبت, or two others. Where the other two, the two words are the same. And I said, what's this? They're trying to bring this example, the other two, there's no ta. Because the other two that he brought, I don't remember now. And the ta has been dropped for some reason in the Arabic language. For example, one comes after fa, so you drop the ta. So actually both words look alike. And I thought he could have brought better examples than those two. And the difference between them, كسبت, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you ajr, or reward you, and for what you do, and also, كسبت will also include what others do, related to you. For example, if you do something that leads to someone else being doing something, and that's included under كسبت. When you add the ta, اكتسبت, those things aren't included. So in other words, the only thing against you are those things you did yourself. But those things that Allah will record for you, لها ما كسبت, includes those things you did yourself and things that other people did with you, or that you led to them to do. So the difference between the two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us for what we did, will give us credit for what we did and what we helped or what we led other people to do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only hold against us what we did ourselves. Well, if you, as I said, if you realize that, this shows us some of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards us. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to reward us in the best and most possible way. This is an aspect of the Arabic language, that when we read the Quran, the more that we know the Arabic language, the more we appreciate Islam or understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Here's another example, since you people did so well on the last example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ سَبِيلٌ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Wait, when you read this verse, first of all, what's the difference between shakiran and kafura? How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says shakiran and changes the makeup of the word, and he doesn't say shakiran or shukuran. For example, doesn't say shukuran إما شكورا وإما كفورا. Right? So there must be, Allah أعلم, there must be some reason for that. What's the reason for that?
No reason for that. Thank you.
What's the difference between the two? Okay. يعني شاكرا implies less than كفورا. Okay. If shakran implies less than kafuran, how come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says imma shakran wa imma kafuran? What could be a reason behind it? So one of them, kafura, is put in the form of sighat al-mubalagha, and as Jamaluddin Subki explained in that beautiful line of poetry that the brother read, and is it the difference between the two is that even if when we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thanks that we give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really not much compared to how much, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of thanks. Like even a small amount of kufr or turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is considered a great thing. But this is, again, this is one verse in the Quran that if we understand it deeply, it will influence and affect our understanding of the Quran. Well, again, also this is something that cannot really be translated. For example, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, he simply translated as we showed him the way, whether he be grateful or ungrateful. What can he do? in English you cannot. So that's the second aspect. Not only do we need to know the Arabic language to really get the proper meaning of the Quran, but to really appreciate what the Qur'an is saying. As I mentioned last time, that one of the aspects of the Qur'an, why it had such a great effect on the Sahaba, is because they understood it in depth, what it was saying. They understood it, really, what it's saying. Much beyond how we understand it today. So, in order to really understand it, and really to appreciate it, we have to understand the Qur'an, we have to understand the Arabic language, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using many different aspects of the Arabic language in the Quran. Well, if we think about them and if we understand them, this will increase our understanding of the Quran. It will increase our appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and along with that, it will increase our iman and taqwa, inshaAllah. Wadah? So the third point is that also it is, as I mentioned earlier, it is through the use of the Arabic language that many of the Ahlul Bid'ah, whether it is the old Ahlul Bid'ah, for example, the Mu'tazila or the Shia or the Sufis, or the new ones like the Qadianis or the Nation of Islam, and they are using actually incorrect interpretations based on Arabic language in many cases. Well, the only way to actually refute them, the only way to answer them, is by knowing the Arabic language. And you can refute them easily if you know the Arabic language. But if you don't, and you cannot defeat them. And not only, by the way, not only these groups, Ahlul Bid'ah, but also the Mustashriqeen, the Orientalists, and those, and the missionaries, and who are working against Islam, many of them have studied Arabic closely. Some of them are Arabs, and they also try to use the same thing. For example, one of them, his name is Anis Shurosh. I think from, he's from Palestine. I went to some place in Kansas, I don't remember where, Lawrence or Manhattan, Kansas. Well, Anish Roach had a debate with Jamal Darwish. I think they had like 2 days. The first day was, is the Bible the Word of God? And the second day is the Quran the Word of God? Like three. Anish Roach? My man. But he is very... Well, one of the things that he was trying to prove in his talk about is the Quran the word of God, is he tried to bring up many parts of the Quran and using Arabic language saying that these are wrong from Arabic point of view. For example, kun fayakun. He said it should be kun fakan. And in this kind of thing. Please, how are you going to answer him? One of the reasons, by the way, they had that debate, I was told later by the one who organized it, is that this same man, Anish Roosh, earlier, I think in London, I'm not sure, debated Ahmadidat. Ahmadidat, as you know, his Arabic isn't that strong. So So Ahmed Didat was not able to reply to any of these claims that he made. Of course, alhamdulillah, Ijma al-Badawi was able to, and he didn't reply to all of them, but he was able and to easily reply to what he said. So it's not only Ahl al-Bid'ah, but also the Mustashriqeen, the Orientalists, and the missionaries, when you read their works, they also try to use any Arabic language and to distort the meaning of the Quran, or to claim that the Quran is not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. So that's another aspect. And to know the correct meaning of the Arabic language, I mean to know the correct meaning of the Quran, to really appreciate what the Quran is saying, and also to refute the Ahl al-Bid'ah, all of these are three very important reasons why we have to know the Arabic language. And it's also, by the way, some of the reasons why the kuffar, the disbelievers, have tried to destroy the Arabic language and tried to keep the people away from the classical Arabic language. For example, all of those movements in the Arab lands that have tried to do away with classical Arabic and emphasize the colloquial Arabic, and in all of these movements, especially of this century, all of them were started by Christians. All of them were started by Christians, and because they know the importance of the Arabic language to Islam and to understanding really the Quran and applying the Quran. But any question at this point? And with respect to the Arabic language, and some of the aspects of the Arabic language that are necessary, and since the Quran and is the best Arabic language, the most eloquent Arabic language, we need, for example, to know vocabulary. We need to know Arabic grammar. We need to know Arabic style. Arabic style. Oh, this is the. And if you wanted to translate style into Arabic, there's many words that I mean by it. It's not just words. For example, al-bayan, al-badi', al-balal, all of these aspects. Well, with respect to, for example, vocabulary, obviously, I need to know the meaning of a sentence. You have to first know what is the meaning of the words. Everyone with me there? Well, the source for much of the Quran, and for those words that aren't clear, we see, for example, in the case of the Sahaba that we talked about earlier. And one way to know the meaning of the Arabic words is to go to Arabic poetry. Poetry of the time of Jahiliyyah. Well, Ibn Abbas was one of the best, and when it came to explaining difficult words of the Quran, uncommon words of the Quran, by referring to the Arabic poetry. Also, we see during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, for example. We talked about before about Wafakihat and Wa'abba, that he wasn't too concerned with the meaning of Abba because he knew in general what it meant. And it didn't have any effect on his understanding of the verse. But we see that if the word has an effect on the understanding of the verse, Umar ibn al-Khattab would make sure that he would understand the word properly. For example, the verse in the Quran, O يَأْخُذُهُمْ عَلَى التَّخَوُّفِ. What's the meaning of تَخَوُّف? No? So, Umar ibn al-Khattab also asked the same question. One old man, Sheikh, old man, from the tribe of Hudayl, he stood and he said, this is from our language, our dialect. And it means, and he is suffering loss little by little. Little by little. So Umar asked him, is there something that was known by the Arabs in your poetry? How do you get that? Well, he read this poem. So he said those two lines of poetry, which mean, her saddle abraded little by little from a long and high hump, as when a piece of skin used for something, arrows has abraded from the back of the tree of Annaba. Annaba is a type of tree. So after hearing this, Umar ibn Khattab told him, stick to the Diwan, or the collections of poetry, and you will not be misled. Well, they asked him, what are the Diwan? He said, these are the poetry of Jahiliyyah. Therein you will find the explanation of your book and the meaning of its words. Now obviously, and as we'll talk about later, and obviously though, the sometimes, as we'll discuss later, sometimes there are some terms that are defined and by the Quran itself, and that have their own meaning in Islam as opposed to their meaning in Arabic in Jahiliyyah times. So of course in that case we apply the Islamic meaning of it and not the Jahili meaning of it. And as I said, inshallah, I will give examples of that later. Now I'll give some examples of some words in the Quran and some of their different meanings to see how you, all of you are Arabs, mashallah, how well you do in this in this test. By the way, there are some books that are specifically talking about the vocabulary of the Quran and give the meanings of the words in the Quran, especially the, and when they talk about, when they use the word gharib al Quran, gharib doesn't mean shad or something unusual in the language, but something that isn't known to everyone. Okay, some people yani misunderstand that phrase. The most important of these books is by Al-Raghib Al-Isfahani. That's a very famous book. What's the name of it?
Al-Isfahani?
Very famous book.
Mufradat Al-Raghib, sure.
Mufradat Ghareeb Al-Quran by Al-Raghib Al-Isfahani.
It's very famous. They said Mufradat
Al-Raghib. Mufradat Ghareeb Al-Quran by Al-Raghib Al-Isfahani. What I like about that book as opposed to this one, this is Al-Umda Fi Ghareeb Al-Quran by Abu Talib Al-Makki. One of the difference between the two books, there's also another book called Tafsir Ghareeb Al-Quran by Ibn Qutaybah, again the same Ibn Qutaybah. The one by Ibn Qutaybah and the one by Abu Talib Al-Makki, they go surah by surah. Okay. For example, this word is in this surah, here's the meaning of it. And in this particular one, in this one, and it doesn't give much of a meaning to it. In fact, the footnotes give you more information than the original book itself. What I like about Raghib's book, Raghib al-Isfahani, is that it goes in alphabetical order, and it takes each word and discusses its different meanings in the Quran. And he just discusses how the Quran uses these terms. For example, huda, or guidance, has different meanings in the Quran. And he discusses all the different meanings of it as used in the Quran. So he's not just discussing the words in alphabetical, the words as they appear in the Quran like this, but instead he takes the word by its root and discusses all the different ways in which it is used in the Quran. Well, we'll do a couple of examples. Let's see how well this works. I never taught Arabic before, obviously. Well, I would hope, inshallah, you people know this much better than I do. As I tried to, I'll give you a personal story to make the lecture much more interesting for you. As I was trying to learn Quran, not trying to learn Arabic language, not that I learned it, but as I was beginning to learn the Arabic language. By the way, let me add at this time that if someone wants to learn the Arabic language, of course it's talking about non-Arab now, he should go to Hadith and try to learn from Hadith. This is how I... Because the Arabic of the Quran is much too difficult to try to learn the Quran from the Arabic. For example, the word La. La, to me, means no. No. It's a negation, negative. Right? So then I come to the Quran and I read, La uqsimu bi yawm al-qiyamah. وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالنَّفْسِ اللَّوَامَةِ But then I read the translation, actually he didn't translate it right, and I find it's affirmation. And there it's affirmation, it's not negation. Well, that was one of the, that's why I said, let me go back to Hadith of مَا هَذَا وَاسْتِ مُسْكِحَارِ. It's much easier than trying to read the Quran. With respect to vocabulary, one of the important aspects is to know that the different ways that certain words are used. For example, can, kaf, alif, nun, can, has five uses in the Quran. And this is also, by the way, one of the words that also confused me a lot. Because can, what's the first thing that comes to your mind for can?
Past
tense. past tense of the word to be. Past tense of the word to be, can. Please. So you read the Quran and you read وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And one of the meanings of كان as used in the Quran بمعنى الأزل والأبد. And forever. Something meaning forever. وكان الله عليما حكيما. Allah, and if you wanted to translate this, كان doesn't mean obviously what. كان means Allah is forever عليما and all knowing and all wise حكيما. Actually, I've never seen any translation of the Quran translated properly. Because they don't stress the forever. They just say Allah is, for example, all knowing, all wise. But it means al-azl wal-abd, forever. But also it means the meaning, the past tense, yani, that something has been done, something is finished. Al-muntaqa, something has been done. In other words, the past tense of the verb to be. So we can find many examples of that in the Quran. What's an example of that in the Quran? The word kana means something past and done. Okay? Another meaning of it is al-hal, or an accusation of state or condition. كنتم خير أمتين أخرج الناس. إن صلاتك كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوفا. There also means, what's another meaning of it? Now we have so far three. Okay, what does it mean when talking about Iblis? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. What's the meaning of كَانَ here? Doesn't mean he was one of the disbelievers. It means he became, or saw, he became one of the disbelievers. كَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Talking about Iblis means he became one of the disbelievers. Doesn't mean he was. Hey. Also, كان, if it is used in negation in the past, and if it is used in khabar, a report, an enunciative statement, in the past, in a negative sense, it doesn't mean negation of the thing that occurred, but it means that the thing that occurred is not correct. يعني كان في نفي ويكون المراد بها نفي صحة الخبر لا نفي وقوعه. وقوعه. وما كان للمشركين أن يعمروا مساجد الله. مساجد الله. وما كان للمشركين أن يعمروا مساجد الله. يعني it doesn't mean that the mushrikeen يعني were never people who were actually taking part of, especially the Kaaba, for example. Doesn't mean that doesn't negate that it ever occurred. It's not negating the occurrence that the mushrikeen were taking care of the Kaaba. It's not negating the occurrence. It's negating the correctness of the action, and that they are not supposed to be manning the or taking care of the mosque. So, كان is easy. Now, كان was easy. Now we get a little bit more difficult. كاد كاف ألف دال. In this case, is four opinions about what it means. Four opinions about what it means in general. For example, كاد is like the other أفعال. إثباتها إثبات. Or affirmation means affirmation and negation means negation. So that's one opinion. Is that a strong opinion? So that's one opinion. That's not the strongest opinion. Okay. The second opinion is that it differs from the other أفعال that its affirmation means the act wasn't done, and its negation means the act was done. In other words, كاد يفعل means he did not do it. Okay.
لم يكد يفعل means he did.
Hey, what's the proof for that? From the Quran. For example, وإن كادوا ليختنونك. وأيضا from سورة البقرة فذبحوها وما كادوا يفعلون. But also the third opinion, which is consistent with the second opinion, is that يعني, if it is negated, then it means the action was done, but it was done يعني, very as if يعني, they didn't want to do it. بشدة يعني, difficulty. Yeah, but they did it. يعني, this is negation. If it's negated, it means they did it, يعني, but it was much, much difficult. Well, the fourth opinion is that there's a difference between when it's used with the imperfect and when it's used in the past. And the imperfect is what, by the way? Is it imperfect? Yeah. In Arabic?
That's how you're sitting.
Madara. Yeah. Difference between al-madara or al-madi. Negation in al-madara means negation, and negation in madi in the past means past.
Affirmation. النفس المضارع يعتبر.
This one is a little bit important, so we'll take this one. And this is لعلى لم عين لم و or عسى عين عسى. Yeah. What's many of these in the Quran? وهذا إن شاء الله معروف. This is, I think everyone knows. What's the meaning of it? How would you translate them in general? In general, in Arabic, how would you translate them in English? لعل وعسى
لعل يعني
لعل
يعني شر هذا شيء
لعل الله يرحمه لعل يعني means perhaps يعني with also a feeling of hoping that it will occur وعسى also similar but in the Quran what does it mean if it is used with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what does it mean it means something for sure قطعي okay Well, this is a mistake that some people make in translating the Quran. Let's skip the rest of it. Also, there's some words in the Quran that are used in different ways. For example, sometimes they're used in plural and sometimes they're used in singular. And when they're used in plural or singular, they have different meanings. The most famous example of that I think all of you know is Riyah. And الريح. What's the difference between the two?
Allahumma
jalla riyah and what's the difference? Okay. Obviously, from that, should be clear. الريح is used, يعني wind is used in the sense of something merciful coming from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, such as, for example, the wind sending the clouds that will spread rain. So. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses riyah, it means something good. Well, riyah, it means, in general, means like punishment is coming. So, the samawati was sama. They are used differently in the Quran. They are not used the same way. Samawati was sama. Samawati is plural of sama. How are they used in the Quran?
Samawat and everything contains Samawat or everything in the Jumu'ah and Tawaf.
When the word Sama is used, it is used in the meaning of direction. Direction, jihad, towards the sky, for example. So Samawat is used يعني, to imply the greatness of the thing, all encompassing. So Sama, when Sama is used, it's talking about direction. Similar also المشرق والمغرب والمشرقين والمغربين والمشارق والمغارب They are used to mean different things In the Quran المشرق والمغرب meaning east and west talking about direction المشرقين والمغربين talking about west The two east and the two west المشرقين والمغربين.
المغربين.
Yeah, this is the place, the different places where the sun rises in the east. For example, the Mashriqain are the two. And if you look at where the sun rises in the summer, in the winter, you'll find that it goes from one area to the other area. Al Mashriqain are the two furthest east points. Al Maghribain are the two furthest west points where the sun sets. Okay. The Mashariq and Maghrib, this is the area يعني, from which the sun rises or sets, يعني, in general. Not the two points. The two extreme points. طيب.
يكون موجودة في الكتاب أنا
أهل. نعم.
ذكرت يكون موجودة في الكتاب.
تأويل مشتور.
No, this is from many books. You know the way I do. Like, this is from many books. But I can give you some references. Yeah, many of them you will find in especially Tafsir Arid al-Quran by Ibn
Qutayba.
There are also some words in the Quran, and this also, by the way, helps us when we read the Quran to really understand and see what the Quran is talking about. There are many words in the Quran that people think are synonyms, when in fact they are not synonyms. We'll just take two examples. For example, Al-Khawf wa Al-Khashya. What's the difference between الخوف والخشية؟
خشية.
خشية والمحبة. إيه.
الخشية. You know, by the way, الخشية Allah سبحانه وتعالى only used in the Quran with respect to Allah سبحانه وتعالى.
خشية مع رجاء.
الخشية يعني الخوف is fear. والخشية is fear يعني to the point that you're about to be يعني destroyed. يعني that you cannot take it anymore. هذا الخشية is much stronger than الخوف. طيب الشح والبخل, what's the difference between the two? واضحة؟
الشح والبخل؟
ايه. What's the difference between the two?
البخل على نفسه على غيره.
الشح يعني والبخل يعني both of them imply ايش in English stinginess و يعني الشح أشد من البخل لأنه بخل مع الحرص. يعني الشح يعني it is not only you're stingy but you're trying to guard everything you have from anyone else. So يعني when we read the Quran if we are aware of these things, يعني they make us see some verses of the Quran in stronger light. And we really see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to. There's also some as we'll talk about later, يعني you cannot interpret the Quran just in the basis of the Arabic language. For example, Imam al-Qurtubi, in the introduction to his tafsir, as I'll mention later, so he mentions in his introduction to his tafsir of the Quran that, and if someone interprets the Quran just on the basis of the Arabic language alone, without going to what has been narrated about the Quran, without going to the Quran, without going to the Sunnah, without going to the statements of the Sahaba and Tabi'een, he said, this is also someone who is interpreting the Quran according to his ra'i, according to his opinion. In other words, he said it is haram. So we discussed earlier in the first lecture about what Al-Qurtubi says should be done to those people who interpret the Quran according to their opinion. Remember that. Al-Qurtubi. So before we leave from this topic of vocabulary from the Quran, I thought I would throw in this one part which I would like to actually check this a little bit more, but there's some words in the Quran, the meaning of those words actually are not based on the Arabic language, or they actually have no relationship to the Arabic language. They are known simply through coming from the Prophet and coming from the Sahaba, and coming from scholars who heard from them. For example, in Surah Hud, verse 71. Well, it's good that the Surah isn't here because it would be bothering us about the tape. I keep forgetting to. Surah Hud, verse 71 says, وَأَمْرَتُهُ قَائِمَةٌ فَضَحَكَتْ. إيش معنى, what's the meaning of فَضَحَكَتْ? Again, as I said, يعني, some of these I would like to look closer to make sure that they are agreed upon by the scholars. This particular section is from one book. by a scholar by the name of Al-Haddadi, very good scholar. But Mujahid and Akrama, if you go to Tafsir al-Taghri, they say, فَضَحَكَتْ here does not mean she laughed, as it's translated here, but it means حَاضَ, that she became, how to say it in English, she entered her menstrual period. فَضَحَكَتْ doesn't mean laughed, means حَاضَ. Well, this is something, يعني, as I said, the only way to know it is by going through the Tafsir and what the scholars said about it. So in Surah Hud also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَقِيَةُ اللَّهُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ بَقِيَةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ بَقِيَةُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Okay? What does بَقِيَةُ اللَّهِ mean? The Quran, Arabic.
They said, بَقِيَةُ
اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Mujahid said, بقيت الله means طاعة الله, obedience to Allah, طاعة الله. And Surah Al-Hujurat, أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى. What's the meaning of امتحن here? امتحن. We just had this in last 3 Fridays ago. Abu Saud explained the meaning of Surah Al-Hujurat. امتحن الله قلوبهم. نعم
نفس المعنى يعني اختبر او
هداها made the hearts pure. طيب سورة هود again, الله سبحانه وتعالى says قد كنت فينا مرجوة مرجوا. What's the meaning of مرجوة؟
مرجوة فيها
الخير. نعم
الله والله كانوا يرجوا فيها الخير يتوسمون فيه.
Remember, These are words that they're not related to the Arabic language. The only way to know them is by going to what the scholar said, the early scholar said. Let's see if he can read this one also. قَدْ كُنْتَ فِينَا مَرْجُوًا يعني مَعْنَهَا حَقِيرًا حَقِيرًا يعني someone who wasn't worth anything. In Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ بِظَهْرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. What does ظَهْر mean here? أَمْ بِظَهْرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. See how it translated this one.
No.
Okay. It's الآن. مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. This is Surah Al-A'raf, Rad, verse 33, according to him. Yeah. أَفَمَنْ هُوَ قَائِمٌ عَلَى كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ قُلْ سَمُّوهُمْ أَمْ تُنَبِّئُونَهُ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ بِظَهْرٍ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ بَلْ زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مَكْرُهُمْ وَصُدُّوا عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. وَالْمَنِيَّ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ meaning here is bathri min al-qawl. Okay, one last one, as you're doing so well, Surah Al-Anfal, verse 11. Let's see how we translate this. Meaning of Jibd al-Shaytan. Surah Al-Anfal, verse 11.
Jibd al-Shaytan.
What's the meaning of it in the Arabic language? And if you don't know the meaning of the Arabic language, then you'll not know that the meaning here is not the meaning of the Arabic language. The meaning of it in the Arabic language is al-adab. Al-adab. Well, the meaning of it here, as the brother somehow mentioned, means what the shaitan.
It's a novelty.
So, would you like to continue, or have you had enough? Now we come to qawaid al-lugha. And we did vocabulary, now we come to nahw, يعني grammar and other aspects that are important to know in the Quran. Well, we have many
qawaid.
What's the word?
Relationship.